Sermon study number R2R number 38.
The following message, titled Hell, was given at a Sunday school class, March 19th, 1961.
When you pray, God answers your prayers.
Yeah.
I've been praying for a long time to give me a vision of what hell's like. Last night he was speaking to me, and he kept saying over and over that hell is an awful place. Those words went down into my heart like they never had before. I knew that it was an awful place. I knew it before, but I never knew it like I knew it last night. And he spoke to me, and he gave me a message out of the Word. And he told me somebody needed the message today. We all need the message. We know that hell is a terrible place, but we don't really know it. If you did, you'd be weeping and crying, begging God to save souls and to deliver from that awful place. God told me to go in His Word this morning and show people what hell is. What He'd said in His Word about hell and what an awful place that hell is. We don't hear much preaching on hell anymore. The saints of God are calloused about it. They're not too concerned. A lot of people, they're ashamed to weep. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to weep sometime in your life. If you're a sinner, you're going to weep when you get to hell. And you're going to cry. You won't be ashamed then, because your misery will be so great. But you won't be ashamed then. You'll be crying out just like the rich man did, begging Abraham to send Lazarus to just with one drop of water for his tongue. If you're a child of God, you're going to weep when you get to heaven and you look around and you see a lot of your friends and your loved ones. You see that if you'd prayed more, if you'd wept more, that they would have been there. God wants to break us down this morning and give us a new burden for lost souls and make us more grateful for what Jesus has done for us. If you get a new vision of hell, you won't have time to look around and think about what people are doing until your little puny problems. You'll be lifting up your voice and you'll be magnifying God for saving you from that awful place called hell. The Bible says, faith comes to hear by the Word of God. I'd like to go to the Word this morning. There's seven things that God has to say about hell in His Word.
First, it's a place of God's anger. None of us like for somebody to be angry with us. It makes you feel bad.
Even when you've done right, sometimes you discipline your children. They're angry because that you discipline them. You've made them do the thing that's right. Even in a case like that, it makes you feel bad when they're angry with you. How much more it's going to be when people get to hell, beloved, and they realize and begin to suffer God's anger. We know what that's like even as Christians when we displease Him and we draw back and we find that He's angry with us about something we've said or done. What's almost like hell to us. We suffer and God's angry with us. And how much more is the sinner in hell going to suffer? Turn to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in verse 22. God don't make any mistakes when He speaks to you. Then testify to you until I'm blue in the face of how I've had the Holy Ghost speak and how I've had Him bring things to pass just like that He spoke. This message is no coincidence this morning. It's ordained in the plan of God. Turn to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses is given a prophetic song here concerning the history of Israel. Their beginning of deliverance from Egypt, from their birth as as a nation until the time when the Lord will come again and set up his kingdom. He begins to give a prophetic utterance concerning what's going to happen to them and what it's going to be like. He's speaking how that when they get in the land, they're going to provoke God to jealousy. Beginning in verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Abominations provoked they him to anger. Whatever we bow down to this morning is our God. Whatever we serve, whatever we're trying to please, sometimes people's own flesh, their own desires, their own will, are their gods, and they bow down. He said they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To God whom they to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful. Speaking of Jesus, the rock that followed them and watered them all the days of their journey in the wilderness, they soon forgot. You know, it's not any mystery when we read how that Israel did. Sometimes I say it's a mystery to me, how that people can come and sit under this word. The water flows out of the rock and they're thrilled and they say, this is wonderful, this is what I'm looking for. And then they're not gone a day until they begin to be unmindful of the rock and the water that was poured out to them, and they begin to speak against it. That's exactly what Israel did. She began to be unmindful of a rock. And he said, and thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And when God looked down and saw that awful situation, he abhorred it. Beloved, God abhors sin this morning. He hates sin. He loves the sinner. But he hates the sin. He abhors it. I don't care who it's in, whether it's in his people or whether it's in somebody out yonder. Beloved, God will never tolerate sin. You'll never get by with sin in your life because God hates it. And he abhors it, and it provokes him to jealousy. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, their prides, their exaltation. If there's anything that God hates, it's pride. He said there's seven things that God hates over there in Proverbs, and one of them is pride. God hates pride, beloved, and pride is deceitful. You don't know your pride until God reveals it. It's your pride that holds you back from yielding to the Spirit of God. It's your pride that holds you back from coming to an altar. You're so afraid of what somebody else is going to say and think. We ought to be afraid this morning of what Jesus is going to say and what he's thinking about us. But my pride will hold you back. And he said, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Speaking of the time when Israel would be set aside and the gospel would go out to the Gentiles, which were not even a people in the sight of God for those days. He said, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He said, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Beloved, hell is burning this morning with the anger of God. If you think you suffer a little bit when your husband gets mad at you, or your wife gets mad at you, or your children get mad at you, or your neighbors get mad at you, or your friends get mad at you, or somebody in the church gets mad at you, you don't know what anger is. You don't know what burning anger is until you see Gabbaiah. You look down into hell by faith and you see the burning anger of God burning with unquenchable fire. My, I'll tell you, it's a terrible place. God said hell is an awful place. You've heard it before. I've heard it before. I knew it before. But when God pulls back the veil and lets you see, then you really understand it. No, just what a terrible place it is. If I was ever thankful for my salvation, I'm thankful this morning. If I was ever thankful for the peace of Jesus Christ, I'm thankful this morning because there's been a reconciliation sin, and I've escaped his anger that's burning down in the lowest hell. There's degrees in hell, did you know that? And I'm going to tell you the people that are going to be the lowest in hell. It's going to be people that just like right here, that had the light, that knew the rock, that had tasted of the water out of the rock, and they turned their back on God. They're going to be lower in hell, and God's going to be angrier with them than he is blood of the heathen over yonder that never heard or never knew of a God. God's anger is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. The Bible says that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God or an angry God. Hell is a terrible place. It's an awful place because there the anger of God burns against those beloved that have turned their back upon him, against those that have had the truth and the light. Let's hurry on. There's so much. We could take other scriptures about hell being an awful place. And more than just the anger of God, that's the first thing that we find that is there. And then the second thing, beloved, that we find that's going to be in hell is going to be a sorrow. Sorrow. Oh my. People are looking for happiness. They're looking for this thing and that thing. But beloved, there's only happiness in Jesus. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter and verse 6, and see what God has to say about hell being a place of sorrow. My, when we think of this awful place, and we need a vision of it, beloved, so that we can get out and pray and weep and cry and ask God to deliver souls from hell. And I know that God wants us to go on for it. I know God wants us to study and pray. I know God wants us to wait upon him. I know God wants us to come to the house of God. But beloved, I know this, that God wants us to have a vision of lost souls and go out and minister and try to bring in lost souls and save them from this awful place called hell. You know, in the natural, you'll feel so sorry. Oh, we can get so worked up with natural compassion over somebody's natural sorrow. If they lose their child, if they lose their mother, they lose their husband, they lose their wife, we feel so sorry for them because we see they're in sorrow and our heart goes out in compassion. Beloved, that's just a small thing. What about souls that are going down into eternal hell? Oh, into a place where that all they'll know throughout eternity is sorrow. We are to be moved with the spiritual compassion that'll just tear us apart inside and cause us to weep and cry and say, God, thrust forth labors on the mission field. God, reap a harvest of lost souls. Snatch some from the gaping mouth of hell that they won't go down into an eternal sorrow. Let's look at it here. David is speaking. David had a little taste of hell when he backslid on God. He said, the sorrows of hell have compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. I don't know if you've ever been compassed about with sorrow. Have you ever had a great sorrow in your life? Have there been things happen that you felt like you was just bound by cords and you hurt so bad with sorrow inside that you didn't know what to do? Oh, listen, beloved, that's a small thing to the sorrow that the souls are going to experience in hell. You know, we feel sorry for ourselves sometimes because we have a sorrow in our life. And I suppose everyone, if they live very long, very few people have sheltered lives, but what sometimes or another, there's not sorrow that crosses their pathway, sometimes greater, sometimes less. But most of us have had sorrow. We know what it's like. Oh my, the first sorrow I guess I've ever experienced was with my little sister. She was older than me. She was 8 and I was 6. And it's the first time I looked upon the face of death. And I didn't understand. And I was sorrow. I had sorrow in my heart. And I cried. And I was even ashamed for people to see me cry. I didn't want them to see how bad I was hurt inside. But my sister died. I had sorrow in my heart when my daddy died. I had sorrow in my heart when I left my home and had to go to an orphan's home and cry myself to sleep night after night with my face against the wall because all my family was gone and I was separated from everybody of my family. That was sorrow. But, beloved, that's not a drop in the bucket to what people are going to have when they go to hell and they're encompassed with this pain of sorrow aching in their hearts throughout all eternity. And in Psalm 18:5, we find another matter about this matter of sorrow in hell. And we find the rich man, when he got to hell, he experienced sorrow. I don't think he knew too much about sorrow in his earthly life. It seemed like he had about everything that anybody could want for according to the natural. No doubt that he made fun of Lazarus there, sitting at the gate begging. God wasn't just entertaining us with the story of two individual lives here, but he picked up two individual lives to show us the picture, beloved, of the godly and of the ungodly. Did you know that? He's given us the picture there, and he shows how that sometimes the ungodly live, caring only for their belly and for their back and for the desires of their flesh. Oh my, yes, he had everything fine as far as the flesh was concerned. No doubt he must have made fun, because I'm going to tell you something. Do you ever think about and wonder why that he begged for Lazarus to come with just a drop of water and put it on his tongue? Why didn't he want it on his eyes or his ears or his hands? Why did he want it on his tongue? Beloved, listen, your members are going to suffer in hell according as to how you've used them upon the earth. And we know that he was a religious man because he called Abraham's father. He was a Jew, and no doubt that he used his tongue more than any other member of his body. Maybe to speak against the saints of God. Maybe to criticize. Maybe to boast and to brag. All I know is he wanted that water on his tongue because his tongue was sure burning. Oh, my. And he wouldn't cry, no doubt, in his earthly life. But when he got to hell, beloved, and he was in sorrow, he cried out. When people are in sorrow, they'll cry. You can take the most stiff-necked people and let somebody in their family that they love, let them die and watch them break down and cry. Beloved, sorrow makes you weep. And what I'm saying to you this morning, that God wants us to go on and get a vision of hell in the spirit so that we'll get up spiritual compassion and we'll be able to weep over lost souls. There's a lot of people that make fun of us here in the little church because we weep and we cry and we mourn and we travail and we intercede for God to reach down and have mercy and save lost souls that are going to hell. Oh, they can make fun of us, but when they get to heaven, beloved, in the Messiah, they're going to weep and cry then and say, God, I wish I'd entered in. Oh my, I want to cry now because God says he's bottling up our tears. They're precious to God. Did you know that? Tears that you weep over lost souls and for God's kingdom. Beloved, in the Messiah, listen, he bottles us up. We're in a hard generation. It's not very often you see people crying. You just go around among the churches. Go around among the ministers and name the ones and set a mark upon the ones that you find weeping and crying over lost souls. You don't find very many of them, I'm going to tell you that. But God wants us, beloved, to have a broken heart. Oh, he wants us to have a compassion over lost souls. Hell is an awful place, beloved, and you can't mess with God. My. And so he says here, in Psalms, where are we here? 18:5. David is saying again, he said, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Hell is a place of sorrow. Oh my, you might think that you're not going to cry. But beloved, you're going to cry sometime, either in hell or in heaven. You're going to weep over the things that you've missed. If you just play along, yes, you say, well, I'm saved. I got the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. That's wonderful, and I praise God for that. And you may decide just to rock along on that plane until you get to heaven, and that's all right. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When you get to glory, you're going to weep, beloved, over lost opportunities. You're going to weep over your indifference that you carried when you went and the little Messiah, those in the regions beyond that have never heard the Lord. He said, ask him, he'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And there was old Jonah running away from God, didn't want to mind God, didn't want to go down and preach to Nineveh. And you know the story how that he was going to go to Tarshish and how there was a storm and he knew who was the guilty one. Oh, beloved, when you're honest with God, you know who's guilty. You know where you stand with God this morning. You don't have to have somebody give you a blueprint if you're honest. You know what God's after in your life. You know what's going on down in the bottom of your heart. You know the sins that you're hiding that nobody knows anything about but you and God. Oh, beloved, it's time that God's people woke up and let them assure you and let God stir them up and cut them to pieces. There's a lot of people that they're just like old Satan. He wanted to be like God, but he only wants to be like him in power and in authority and in position. He didn't want to be like him in holiness and righteousness, beloved, and purity. And there's a lot of people that they want position and they want authority, they want power, but they don't want to be like him in holiness and purity down in the inward heart where nobody sees but you and God. Oh, beloved, God wants us to go on with him. Old Jonah, he knew who was guilty and he was thrown overboard. Admitted he was the guilty one. He was the reason for the storm. Let me tell you something. When you're sinning, beloved, listen, you're going to cause the boat of the ship of Zion to rock. And you're going to cause God to send the storms of judgment. That's why God wants each one of us to go on and be knit together in one mind and one heart. Oh my. And then God can do a real work that will move, beloved, the souls of men. Old Jonah got overboard there. God said he prepared a fish. Jesus called it a whale, and so I believe that it's a whale. Amen. But he said he prepared a fish, and this old fish followed him up. And I know one thing, that old Jonah went down to hell. Did you know that? And he said out of the belly of hell, he cried unto God. He learned what sorrow was. He got a taste. Beloved, sometimes God has to take us down to the belly of hell itself, even as the Christian, to give us a vision of what sorrow lies yonder in hell and what an awful place that hell is, in order that we might cry to God. And when old Jonah come up, he was ready to go down and preach to that wicked city of Nineveh. And beloved, after he cried from the depths of hell, oh my, he cried out. When he got down to Nineveh, something happened. Jonah had a good case of intercessory prayer down there in the belly of a whale. Oh, God, by the Spirit, just took him down and let him experience what the sorrow of hell is like. Hell is an awful place. I'll never forget those words that God spoke to me last night. He answers prayer, and that's what I've been praying. God, show me what's hell like. I know you saved me from it, and I know it's an awful place, but I'll never be the same after last night. I know more than I ever knew in my life that hell is an awful place, beloved. You oughtn't to want your friends, your neighbors, no human soul in the world to go to hell. We're to weep and we're to cry. We're to be like David, to let the tears stream down our face night and day in the night season. Beloved, we're not concerned enough about lost souls. The Lord said so. Oh, yes, we have our spells of weeping and intercession, but let's come down off of our spiritual pride and our high horse and ask God. Don't be satisfied with what God's already given you. We praise God for the measure of intercession, but there's a lot of you out there that are not interceding. There's just a few around here that bear the burden. God said it's time for the rest of you to begin to get under the burden. He said it's time for the rest of us who already have a portion of it to reach up and be enlarged in the compassion and the bowels of God to have mercy. And beloved, to tell people that hell is an awful place. Amen. And we find the next thing about hell. There's seven things that God deals with about hell. It's a place of the deep. Amen. It's a place of deep. I wonder, was you ever in a deep place in your life, either in natural experience
experience, our spiritual experience, sometimes we say we go through deep valleys, and then you find the deep pressing in on you. How many of you have ever been in a deep place in the natural or the spiritual, and you find the depth pressing in on you, and just like you'd almost lose your mind, there's something, there's a pressure, there's an oppression about depth. Did you know that? Ask people who dive down to the bottom of the sea, and they'll tell you there's a pressure in the depths that will almost squeeze the very life out of you. Man can't live in the depths because that's not the place where God has prepared for him. Beloved, God didn't prepare this place called hell for human souls. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And God sent his only beloved, his only beloved son, and he died and hung on Calvary's cross and shed every drop of his blood that souls might escape that awful place. Oh, beloved, if you want to know what hell is like, look at the awful suffering that your Savior went through on Calvary's cross to escape this, cause people to escape this place. In Job 11:8, let's look at it there for just a moment. And he mentions there about the deep. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. And 8, I think that's what I want. Praise God. Starting in verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? He said, it is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Can you search out God by yourself? Where is God? He said that God is even deeper than hell. There's a depth and a height. And showing us there, beloved, the depths of hell. Let's look at it there in Proverbs 9:18. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's speaking. This is that you find different women mentioned in the book of Proverbs. In fact, Solomon had the revelation, listen to me, of 12 different kinds of women. And I could tell you a lot of mysteries about them. And he didn't write about them, beloved, just to be tickling our ears. You've got an old city of pride down in your heart that's got 12 gates a hold of it. Just like the New Jerusalem has got 12 gates. God wants to demolish one city that it might raise up another city. And so we find here who is speaking. A foolish woman. Amen. A foolish woman. A woman of folly. It speaks of that spirit within us, beloved, of pleasure and folly. Oh my, you'll never get there far with God until you get willing to deny yourself and get this foolish woman out of your temple that's always luring you and causing you to lust after pleasure and after folly of the flesh, beloved. Oh my, listen here. He says here, a foolish woman in verse 13 is clamorous, and she is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city. The high place in the city of pride. She sits and she beckons and she lures and she tries to get people to turn in. Listen to me. And it says here to call passengers who go right on their ways. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasure. Oh my. Listen, beloved, God's got his eye on you. He's watching you when nobody else is watching you. Did you know that? A lot of times people can come to the house of God and they can testify and they can do this thing and they can do that thing. And you can think they're really spiritual. And then sometimes when they go, they're eating stolen bread and drinking stolen waters, beloved, of the pleasure of this simple woman, this clamorous woman, this foolish woman. Listen to me. Says here, but he knoweth not, listen, that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. The depths of hell.
Beloved, it's a serious thing. Listen to me. To just go by a lot of people out yonder this morning. That foolish woman, that woman of pleasure, she just got them by the nose and she's just leading them down the broad way of pleasure this morning. Did you know that? My. Listen, how we need to sober up this morning. Her guests are in the depths of hell. People that are without understanding, it says, they turn in unto her. They listen to her. They're eating and drinking today and being married tomorrow. Today and tomorrow, they're dying and going into the depths of hell. The depths is an awful place to be in. Think of the pressure and the oppression that comes in a deep place. My. Beloved, as we hear the word of God, we ought to cry out this morning as never before for God to save souls. Did you know that? If you hear, it'll do something to you. You'll never be the same again. If you're not hearing, it's because your ears are not circumcised by the word and by the spirit. Amen. Praise God. And I made up my mind deeper in the last week or two that I'm going to mind the spirit of God because my soul is married to him. And beloved, man can't tell you what to do if you're married to Jesus. Bless God, they didn't hire me and they can't fire me. Praise God. They didn't give me this message and they can't take it away from me. Amen. They can't keep my father from spreading a table before me. Praise God. While they're gnawing on my ribs and chewing on my bones, my father is preparing a table before me. Lord, he was preparing one last night around midnight as I was seeking his face, and he began to answer my prayer and show me what hell was and give me a new vision. It's an awful place, beloved. Listen to me. It's a place of nakedness and shame. My, when people are naked, they're ashamed, aren't they, huh? When Adam and Eve sinned and they became aware that they were naked and they lost their cloak of light because they were made in the image of God. And my Bible tells me that God dwells in a light that no man can approach to. They didn't need a covering because they had the wonderful covering of the light of God all around about them. And when they sinned and they lost that, then they were naked and they were ashamed. And beloved, they began to sew the fig leaves together and to try to hide their nakedness from God. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that the devil's got them so deceived and so blind. They're so busy sewing the fig leaves together. Oh my, that they're not aware that they're naked. They're not aware of their shame. But beloved, when they get to hell, and beloved, they're going to look on one another and they're going to see every sin and every wicked thought and every evil thought that they ever committed, all because they're going to be stripped naked. Just like when we get to glory, beloved, you're going to shine according as to how far you've gone with Jesus. And people will be able to look upon you and they'll see just how far you went with Jesus. In that day, we're going to be shining and people will tell by your brilliancy. The word says some will be resurrected like unto the stars. He said there's a difference in the stars. There's two divisions. And then he said there's the moon glory. And last of all, there's the sun glory. Beloved, in that day, my people will know where you've gone with God. Now we're clothed with this humility. We have to suffer. Nobody can see. You can't see Jesus in me. Oh, you may see a little light from him, but you don't really see him. Not really, because the flesh blinds you. You see what I mean? The cloak of flesh. I don't see him in you, the light. Yes, that's true. But I'm talking about the stature and the glory, because it's not the day of that kind of revelation. But listen to me, let's go again to Job 26:6, and you'll see that hell is a place of nakedness and shame. People might be able to hide from one another. They might be able to hide this thing and that thing, but in that day, they're going to be stripped naked. Amen. And so he's talking about God's power. And he said, hell is naked before him. In 26:6, hail is naked before him, and destruction, listen, hath no covering. Hail is a place of nakedness and shame. You know, sometimes we feel ashamed, don't we? Even in the natural. Sometimes we're ashamed to let God have his way with us. Sometimes we're ashamed to yield to the Spirit of God. Listen, beloved, hell is a place of nakedness and shame. And I'm going to tell you that in that day, the cover is going to be stripped off and people are going to see what you are, and you're not going to be able to hide. Hell is a place of nakedness and shame. Amen. And not only that, we're talking about the seven things of what kind of a place that hell is. Because God spoke to us again last night and said that hell is an awful place. Hell is a terrible place. And so we find it's a place of God's anger, with God's anger burning. And we find it's a place of sorrow. It's a place of the deep, beloved. Oh, my, you've never been in a deep place. You can't imagine the pressure and the oppression. And it's a place of nakedness and shame. Oh, this ought to make us rejoice to realize this morning what God has saved us from. It ought to give us a burden on the other hand of intercession and travail to reach out, beloved, for those souls out yonder that are lost and undone. And if you pray, God will save souls. Did you know that? Amen. He'll save souls. Now then, the fifth thing about hell, we find it's a place of pain. Oh my, when the rich man went to hell, he cried out and he said, oh, I'm tormented in these flames. I'm in pain. Most of us in our life, maybe some of you have never been sick, but most of us have been sick if it's nothing but a headache. Sometimes you can get a terrible headache that would just almost seem like make your brains roll out on your pillow. And beloved, it's terrible to be in pain. How many of you have ever been in pain in this building sometime in your life? It's a terrible thing to be in pain. And oh, how glad you was when you got relief from the pain. If you didn't have enough faith to trust God, sometimes you had to rely on medicine, but you got some relief. And it was just so good just to lay there. Oh, you just felt like shouting. You were so glad just to be relieved of the pain. Sometimes I've been in pain. I've had God to heal me instantly, and it would be just so wonderful to be relieved. Beloved, I'm talking about a place where there is no relief. I'm talking about a place where people won't have access to the medicine cabinet, and that thing will keep on gnawing on them just the same. Did you know that pain can get in your mind so tremendous that even after it's gone out of your body, you still suffer that thing? Did you know that? Sister Lily remembers a little lady where we used to go to church over here some years ago, and she had a cancer on her leg. Remember that little lady? I've forgotten her name. Lived right across the street over there. And God would heal her. She'd backslide on God, and she'd come back to God, and she'd get baptized again in the name of Jesus, and God would heal her. God did that about three times. Beloved, let me tell you something. God don't heal you for you to give your energy and your life and your time to the devil. And every time she'd backslide on God, and so that cancer would come back on her foot, and finally kept on getting bigger and bigger, and finally they had to take her to the hospital, and oh, how she suffered. And I used to visit her. My heart would be just wrung within me as I'd go in and I'd stand beside her bed, and they had a big light fixed up, you know, the covers pulled up there, and a big light down there, and I'd peek down there, and I'd see this cancer, all of the flesh eat off, and it just a dripping down. Oh, it was a terrible sight, and my heart would be wrung within me, and I would pray and cry unto God, but I believe then that she'd already sinned away her day of grace, beloved, and so then it wouldn't heal, and it was getting worse, and finally they cut her leg off up at the hip, and after they cut her leg off up at the hip, I'm going to tell you something, she went right on suffering with that foot, and that foot wasn't even there. I'm going to tell you something, when you
was a great mystery to me. I said, it's hard for me to understand that, how when her leg was already cut off and gone, it made no difference to her. She suffered right on as though her leg was on her body. Beloved, hell is an awful place. And I want to tell you something. Listen, people are resting on a lot of false security today, even some Christians. You're not going to live wrong and die right. Just remember that. You're not going to live wrong and die right. I know people right today. You hear me. I don't tell everything I know. If I did, I guess I could drop a few atomic explosions. There are people that are living in adultery, hidden adultery, and sneaking around. Don't think God don't tell you what's going on. When you've got enough burden to stay and pray for people at 12 and 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, God lets you know what's going on. My, and all the time professing, you hear me, to be led by the Spirit of God and to be so close to God. My Bible tells me that no whoremonger, no adulterer, and no fornicator is going to enter that holy gate. Beloved, let's stop kidding ourselves. The devil is a deceiver, and he's got to hold the minds of people, and all the time while they're doing that, he's making them think they're going to heaven. My God in heaven, may he have mercy upon people this morning. We're talking about hell being an awful place. In 116th Psalm, let's look for just a moment there. In Psalm 116, praise God. In verse 3, I believe it is, David is speaking here, and he said, "The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Amen. There's pain in hell. The rich man was in pain when he begged for water. Beloved, there's a lot of people that are spitting upon the water of life this morning, and they're making fun of it, and they don't think they have any need of it. But beloved, and they have no esteem for it, and they think that, oh, it's nothing. They don't need it, and this thing and that thing. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. The day is coming when they give anything they owned. They give everything they own back yonder in the world for just one drop of it to get on their tongue. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, it's the water of life and the water of the Word that relieves the pain of the soul and the pain of the heart. Oh, it's the only medicine. It's the only antidote. Hallelujah. Oh, how glad I am for that revelation of the water out of the rock, that when I'm in pain in my soul and in my heart, I can go and get a hold of the water of life. Oh my, how wonderful to go on with Him. My, we ought to have a burden for lost souls this morning as never before. And listen, it's a place of worms. Amen. It's not only a place of pain, but it's a place of worms. My, my. Let's look in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and verse 9. In Isaiah 14:9, and we'll find that matter that hell is a place of worms. And over it's spoken of as a place where the worm dieth not. Oftentimes when I think about this, I think about our old cat we had one time. And she got sick, and she got something wrong with her, and she got worms in her flesh, maggots in her flesh. And while she was still living, those maggots were crawling and eating. How many of you ever saw maggots in an animal? Oh yes, they get in animals. Since I've grown up and I've understood about hell, I've thought about that. Now these worms that are going to be in hell, they're not going to be, of course, literal worms that would prey upon the flesh, because the body is going to be in the grave and the spirit and the soul is going to be in hell. But listen to me, it's going to be the same principle, the same process. What is a worm? A worm is a parasite that feeds. A maggot is a parasite that feeds and lives on somebody else. Oh my, what a thing. Something that would be gnawing and moving. It speaks of that gnawing and moving spirit. Sometimes people get worms in their mind, so to speak. They get mental worms. Things that gnaw and worry them and bother them. Sometimes they get old critical spirits. They're just like worms, like a mess of maggots. Just a seething and a eating and just a looking for something to devour and feed upon them. Well, I mean, we need to get cleaned up this morning. Listen, hell is an awful place. It is a place of worms, a place of gnawing. Oh, my, the worms were gnawing and eating upon that rich man's mind when he thought and he remembered of his brethren. Oh, no doubt he remembered, listen, beloved, that he'd been a hindrance. No doubt he remembered that his tongue had spoke up and boasted and bragged and criticized old Lazarus land there at the gate and said, oh, my, why, if he had anything of God, he wouldn't be in that shape. Look how much we've got. Well, we've got the blessing of God. Beloved, God was showing us through Lazarus the humble way for a Christian. Lazarus was a beggar. A Christian is a beggar. Did you know that? What am I talking about? We beg God for His Word, the revelation of His Word. We beg God for lost souls. We beg God. We're beggars. What is a beggar? A beggar is somebody who realizes he hasn't got anything. A Christian is a person who one day they realized they didn't have anything in themselves. They were lost and they were undone, without hope and without mercy. My. No doubt that rich man remembered and the worms gnawed in his mind. They eat and they gnaw and they tormented. And he'd given anything that he could have had in the past world if somebody could have gone and warned his brothers. Beloved, it's a terrible thing. You listen to me this morning. It's a terrible thing, hear me, for you not to go on for God. And it's even more terrible when you become a stumbling block for somebody else going on for God. The natural types of spiritual, and as I've told you before, here is the sun that God's created. And around the sun are the planets. And they stay in orbit because the sun is in orbit. And then around some of the planets, most of the planets, there are satellites. And the satellites stay in orbit because the planet stays in orbit. And on that, you see how this thing works? What am I saying? When you get out of orbit, you're going to throw somebody else out of orbit, spiritually speaking. No doubt, beloved, the worms are going to gnaw in the minds of people when they get to hell. Hell is an awful place. Let's hurry on. There's supposed to be Sunday school hour, but any hour is in order around here when the Holy Ghost is in it. Amen. Praise God. Number 7. We find that hell is a place of literal fire and brimstone. Let's look in Matthew 5:22, and we'll have just a couple more scriptures for Sunday school hour. In Matthew 5:22, praise the name of Jesus. I love Him this morning. He's the most wonderful person I've ever known. We find, as we were reviewing here in our spiritual tabernacle recently, where that Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hell fire. There's fire in hell this morning. Hell is a terrible place. And on in chapter 18, let's look up there and rather over there, and in verse 9, notice this here. Oh, there are lots of scriptures about the fire of hell. He says here, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Hell is a place of fire.
Let's look again in Luke at just for a moment, the 16th chapter. Back to the story of the rich man. Brother Leroy preached a wonderful sermon on this subject here not too long ago. Now, I wouldn't be surprised, and don't you be surprised, if the Spirit of God don't cause us ministers here at the little church to be preaching on the subject of hell an awful lot more than what we have been preaching. Every once in a while we preach on it, but I feel God stirring. We found the rich man saying in verse 24, and he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of fire. You know how fire burns? We've all burned ourselves sometime or another. If it's nothing, if you don't get anything but just a little blister, it can really hurt, can't it, huh? Just get a little hot grease popped up on your finger there or your hand and watch it sting. I've got just a little tiny place. You can't even see it there, but it's there. A little grease popped on it the other day, and there's a little sting there from it. And was to see a person the other day, and my, how they burnt their hands, terrible. Was all bandaged up, and oh, they were in such a pain. A fire is a terrible thing, beloved. Fire is an awful thing. And one time I caught on fire and nearly burnt up when I was a child. I've told you about it, and had to lay on my stomach for a long time because all the meat was burnt off of my back there in the back part. And it was terrible. Fire is an awful thing. Hell is an awful thing. Let's bow our heads now and ask God to bless His Word this morning and to prosper His Word and to plant it and cause it to take root in every one of our hearts. I don't care who we are this morning or what your status is or where your place is, in God or without God. You need this message this morning. Hell is an awful place. Lift up your hands and ask God to bless His Word this morning.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R38.